All right, so last time we were together, we actually came to the altar, if you think back to last Sunday, and we came to the altar to express our desire to forsake the idol that's in our lives, that's enthroned in our hearts. And we listened to one another, kind of share the things that we're struggling with. And then we went to the Lord together, and we prayed about the idols that are in our lives. That's where we were last Sunday together as a church. We prayed to God for an awakening. We want to wake up from the idea that the idols that are in our lives, that it can really satisfy the most significant needs of our hearts. And this morning's text in Matthew 16 is supposed to help us with this. If our love of idols was a medical condition, we set an appointment, we'd go to the doctor, he would diagnose us and give us a remedy. It would be that simple. To move on with Jesus, we have to take a look at Matthew 16. Because as he is the great physician and he is our doctor, Matthew 16 is the remedy. In my own personal struggle with the idols in my life, I can trace my motivation for these idols right back to Matthew 16. In my own desires, I've made a decision to put myself and what I want before God and what he wants. So let's get to our proposition this morning. Let's jump right in. The proposition is that idols are conquered by elevating God's desires above our own desires, our selfish desires. This is the remedy. Idols are conquered when we put God's wishes, God's desires above our own. And before we jump into Matthew 16, let me share a little bit about the context of where we're going. In the previous verses to what we're about to read, Jesus told his disciples, said, hey guys, we're going to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be resurrected on the third day. He straight up told them that. And Peter hears this, he's like, Jesus, this is not going to happen to you. I forbid it. He pulled him aside, just rebuked him for it. And then we have a difficult passage. We see Jesus' response in verse 23 of chapter 16. And here's what it says. Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. This is Peter, this man that he traveled with for 3 years that he's talking to. He says, get behind me, Satan. First thing we need to realize is that Jesus recognizes our enemy's involvement in this situation. This isn't just Peter that's trying to distract Jesus, trying to be a roadblock for what God the Father wants. It's not just a human interaction that's going on. Ultimately, it's the enemy himself trying to get in the way of Jesus and his death and his sacrifice that we would be able to experience one day. And Peter's response shows us that he wanted to put his own interests, Peter's interests, above God's interests. It shows us that Peter's more interested in his own view of Jesus and what he thinks Jesus should be to people versus what God the Father had planned for his own son. So this morning we're going to learn what it means to put God's interests above our own interests. All right, so let's read the text. Matthew 16 verses 24 to 28. And here's what it says. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is a difficult passage, church. It doesn't get easy for me as I preach this to you. And it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for a day or whether you've been a Christian for decades. Christ's call for denial is tough. It is tough. And we are always going to struggle with self-denial. But this passage calls for all Christ's followers to set aside their own interests so that they can insert God's interests before them. So let's dig into this remedy. If Matthew 16 is the remedy, let's kind of peel it apart and let's see what's going on with it so that we can truly see at the end of our service who is actually willing to get rid of their idols. Let's jump to point one. Point one is that we pursue God by denying fleshly lusts. At Heritage, we say that we exist. We are still a church today because we exist to relentlessly pursue God. And now within that statement, we mean that no matter the circumstance, no matter the adversity, no matter the tragedy, no matter what's going on in life, we will follow Jesus. We won't stop. Now by pursue, we mean that we will seek Jesus through the avenues that he has prescribed for us. Scripture, prayer, worship, church family. Those are our avenues, our pathways that we do this. But in Matthew 16, we learn another avenue, another street that we have to drive down and drive down often on a daily basis. And we call this self-denial. In our culture today, self-denial is not a popular topic. You only deny your flesh when you have a doctor's appointment or if you're trying to detox for something. That's it. That's pretty much the only evidence of self-denial in today's culture. And I fear that many Christians have stayed immature in their faith. They have not progressed with Jesus because they have not learned that to be a Christ follower means to deny the flesh of what it wants. So let's arrive at a common definition of what self-denial is. Self-denial is a Christian discipline. You can't find it in Judaism. You're not going to find it in Islam. You're not going to find it whatever else this world has to offer. It is a Christian discipline of forsaking the desires of our flesh that is not God's best. Okay? This is another way that we pursue God. We pursue God by living for his interests in us, instead of our interest that we know is not God's best for our lives. At Heritage, this is the great thing. We get to practice this with one another, what it means to say no to the flesh and then to say yes to God. In verse 24, Jesus takes a situation with Peter that I just summarized for you in order to speak to his disciples of what it means to really be a Christ follower. In verse 24, Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, what? He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Three things. The Greek word for wishes means desires. It's a thing that's a desire of the heart. If you desire to follow Jesus, you must deny your flesh. It's a non-negotiable. There is no other way for you to be a Christian without this. You are not a Christian merely because you intellectually believe that it's rational for you that there was a real person, Jesus of Nazareth, that lived a couple thousand years ago. That is not enough to be a Christian, according to the man himself. It's not just believing that he's real. That's not what it means to be a Christ follower. You are a Christian when you put all of your hope, every fabric of your being into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and for him to give you the ability to follow him. Every single person here has a desire in their flesh. We've spent a whole series talking about it. I've revealed mine to you during this series. Jesus calls us to forsake those desires and to follow him. A Christian isn't merely someone who says, I believe in Jesus. If that's the case, there's still 60% of our country that's a Christian. Christianity is so much more than an intellectual declaration. A Christian is someone who says, I want to live for Jesus. I want to say no to the desires of my flesh that I know deep down is not the best for me. It's not God's best. If the disciples are going to continue with Jesus, because we know the narrative, at some point he is going to be beaten, crucified, and they scatter. If they're going to continue as a Christ follower, they are going to have to understand that the Christian life is about self-denial. Now, the Greek word for deny means to disown something. I think every parent has thought at some point, man, I can't believe my kid just did this. Could I disown them? But you think about that for a second. When we say we want to disown something, That means that that thing belongs to you. You and that thing or that person, you are together. You are synonymous. You are connected. To disown something, to totally detach yourself from that. Okay? That's what it means to disown. So what does it mean to deny self? It means to say no to all that is less than God's best. Now notice it didn't say it's never picking up your phone. It's never playing a video game. It's never, I don't know, going jeeping. I'm saying never do that, but it's saying no to all that's less than God's best. All that try to rob your affections for Jesus. So the question is, are you in a relationship that's less than God's best? Jesus' call to this morning is to deny your flesh. Are you involved in a hobby that distracts you from God's best? He calls you to deny your flesh. Do you need a substance or a possession so much that you cannot be happy unless you have that thing? Jesus says to deny your flesh. If you truly desire to follow Jesus, you must deny yourself of all the experiences and all the relationships that are less than God's best for you. This is what it means to be a Christ follower. If you've been struggling to know God's will, you're like, I don't know what God wants for me. I don't know what God is saying to me. Jesus could not be any clearer to you this morning than in Matthew 16. Is this radical? Yeah, this is radical. Are people going to call you a Jesus freak? It used to be cool in the 90s to be called a Jesus freak because there was a song I called Jesus freak. But it's not so cool to be called a Jesus freak anymore today. But yes, people may call you a Jesus freak. But this is our Jesus. He is the one who last week he told the rich young ruler, sell all your possessions, give it all to the poor, follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. In Matthew 16, it's deny your flesh, take up the cross, and follow me. It's basically the identical message that he gave to the rich young ruler. And you cannot take up the cross if you are not denying self. To take up the cross means that you will take on the same sufferings that Jesus took on, the physical adversity, the spiritual adversity. This is what it means to be a Christian, to take his cross on you. Before the crucifixion, Jesus' body, he struggled to take up the cross. And we've looked at the Garden of Gethsemane before. That's Jesus' physical anguish. His body was screaming for him, let the cup pass, Father. I don't want to do this. To take up the cross means to experience suffering, just like Jesus did. But you will push through it. You will push through denying some of these things that are less than God's best because of what is waiting for you at the end of it. That's what enabled Jesus to survive his suffering. And that's what will enable you to survive your particular suffering and your struggle with your idol. And this is what it means to follow Jesus. So as Heritage Christians, those who are being raised up here in this little old church, we must grow together as a church family to deny fleshly lusts that aren't God's best for us. All that we do from Sunday mornings to gather to life groups and whatever else that God may have in store for us next year, they must work together to empower our self-denial. If you walk out of Sunday mornings, if you walk out of gather, if you walk out of life group, and you're like, man, I'm ready to give in versus I'm ready to face it. We're doing something wrong. So when the idol of relationships screams for connection, be with me, we will deny self. When the idol of substances, it offers its benefits, I'll make you feel better right now, we'll deny self. When the idol of possessions and hobbies offers its pointless entertainment, just another cheap laugh, we'll deny self. This is how we demonstrate that we're actually a Christ follower. It's not showing up for church. It's not showing up to gather. It's not showing up for life group. We demonstrate that we're Christ followers by how we fight our fleshly lusts. And it's more than just showing up for all of these things. It's when the temptation of the idol comes and there's no one around. No one will ever know that you did it. And you say no. That is how you know that you are a Christ follower. Let's get to our second point. The second point is fighting for self-interest, it forfeits God's interest in us. As Christians, we are called to denying the flesh. Jesus made himself clear here. But our flesh, it puts up a fight, does it not? The fight between living for our own interests and our own desires versus God's interest, it's in us. It doesn't go away. And whatever we decide to fight for, the other side is going to lose. There's a principle that Jesus is teaching us here. The more that we fight for self-interest, the more we forfeit and we lose God's interest in our lives. But then the converse is true. The more that we fight and fight for God's interest in us, the more we forfeit self-interest. It's a principle, a dual principle occurring. And this is what Jesus means in verse 25. In verse 25, Jesus says, "For whoever wishes, desires to save his life," what happens? You lose it. But then we get the converse principle. "But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus teaches us here that the way to lose life, if you want to lose in life, try to save it. Amass for yourself. Go for yourself, yourself first, yourself second, yourself third. So what does Jesus really mean here? We have to use verse 24 to speak meaning. What Jesus means by saving life, losing life, is that we must decide whose interests are we going to live for in life. We're constantly bombarded with my own interest or God's interest. And we must make a decision on whose interests are we going to serve. You fight for one, you lose the other. Which one is it going to be? Living for your own selfish interests is saving life. Living for God's interest in you is losing life. And our culture will tell you, and this is the message, that living for self, living for whatever interest that you want, it's okay. It's recommended. It's commended. They'll say that living for God is actually the loss. I mean, you're not going to go see that movie because you're a Jesus freak. You're not going to listen to that song. You're not going to go do this thing. Come on now. There's no gain in living for God. You're going to miss out on all these cool things, all these entertaining experiences life has to offer because you say you're a Christian. They say if you're a Christian, you're going to live a boring life. And some of us, we believe it, but they couldn't be further from the truth. Yes, the Christian life is about denying our flesh the experiences that is not God's best for us. And so we say we will lose out on all of those worldly experiences that are not God's best for us because we actually gain something at the end. We'll say no to that relationship. We'll say no to that hobby. We'll say no to that possession. We'll say no to that movie that everyone's watching or that song that everyone's listening to because of what waits for us at the end. If we try to save our own lives, at the end, we're going to lose. This is what Jesus is teaching us here. But if we forsake all those things that are less than God's best, we are going to gain. We win at the end. Culture is not going to view it as a gain. They're going to think you are crazy. And your flesh may be screaming at you like, seriously, I am so bored right now. But when you come into eternity, you will realize that you really didn't miss out. Seeing that hour and a half movie, listen to that 3-minute song, you really didn't miss out at the end of it all. And in verse 26, Jesus illustrates what he means with an example. He poses two questions in verse 26. He asks, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but then he forfeits his soul?" Then he asks another question, "Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus gives us two questions, and within those two questions are two statements. There is a man. He has gained the world. Whatever it was that he counted as gain in this life, he did it. He experienced it. He had the relationships. He had the possessions. He had any type of experience, fleshly experience that he wanted. But at the end, he lost. He didn't deny himself of anything, but then an exchange takes place. He took all those things he had amassed in his life, and then he traded it for his soul. He gained in this life, but then he lost out on eternity. Jesus says, there's no profit in this. There's no profit in what you are doing. In the end, the person who gains the world in this life, fights for their own interests, will lose. He'll forfeit his soul at the end of all things. So these verses tells us how we are to deny fleshly lusts. Our flesh will continually tell us, even right now, even after church today, tomorrow, and the next day, our flesh will continue to send the same message to us that our desires are actually a gain. We benefit from doing X, Y, or Z, or being with this person, or doing this thing. Our enemy will tell us that God's really not going to do anything. He hasn't yet. We've been doing this for years, and God hasn't done anything. He's not going to do anything. Remember, we looked at that all the way back in Genesis in our first week. Satan said, did God really say? He did say towards the end. Culture tells us there's nothing wrong with it. If you're not hurting anyone, it's okay. Go ahead and do it. But Jesus tells us if we fight for that which is less than God's best in us, we forfeit God's interests. Fight to gain in this life and you're going to lose. But lose in this life. Reject those lusts that are less than God's best and you gain at the end. Oh, man. We know that the rich young ruler couldn't do this. He heard Jesus' message. He owned so much property. He walked away grieving, sad, disheartened. And there may be some in our fellowship, in our church family, they're not ready for this yet. They can't do it. They are still fighting the war with self. They're still convinced that living for self and what they want is more important, more essential, more satisfying than what God wants. But this is how we overcome idols. And in our final point, we get to see what we replace idols with. So let's jump into our final point. And the point is that the promise of eternity, it empowers the abandonment of idols. The promise of idols have to be replaced with something. And what Jesus is saying this morning is that you replace the satisfaction with the idols of the satisfaction of what he is going to offer you in eternity. That is what's going to empower you to forsake your idols. The promise of eternal treasure must outweigh the temptation of fleeting earthly treasures. So in verse 27, Jesus tells the disciples about eternity. In verse 27, he says that the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. So Jesus tells the disciples, there's a day in the future when he's going to come back. He's going to have his angels with him, the authority of his Father, and he is going to judge the world. That includes Christians and non-Christians. The Christian and the non-Christian will be judged based on what they did with their time here on earth. That's why we sing songs like we just did. Take my time here on this earth. Let it glorify all that you are worth. Because we know there is a coming day when he is going to judge us. The Greek word that's used here for repay, it just means to reward, to compensate. You worked your whole life to amass things for yourself. You meet Jesus, and then you're going to get your reward. That's what Jesus is saying. You live your life for Jesus all along the way. Jesus comes back, you get your reward. That's what he's saying to the Christian and to the non-Christian. In Revelation 22:12, Jesus says this. He says, behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. At the judgment, reward is with Jesus. Jesus will respond to what all people have done in this life. One day, I'm going to stand before God, and he is going to judge how I lived life. He is going to hold me accountable for all the thoughts that were in my head that I never expressed to anybody. He's going to judge me for all the things that I've done in secret that no one saw, but he saw. He is going to judge me for how I lived out my marriage with Tisa, how I helped in the raising of Aubrey, how I served in this church, how I was an employee every single day on this earth for earthly masters. All those things he's going to judge. My day is coming. So is yours. So the question becomes, what do you want your story to be? You are going to stand before Jesus one day. What story do you want to tell to him? Think about that for a second. Do you want your story to be that you fought for your own selfish desires? You want to have every single worldly experience that this earth had to offer. You didn't say no to any of it. You didn't struggle with it. Yeah, you heard that Jesus said, deny self, and now you're saying before him. You're like, no, I couldn't do it. I didn't want to do it. Is that what you want your story to be? Or do you want your story to be, yeah, you heard that the key to life was self-denial. Oh, you fought and you fought and you failed, but you fought and you fought and you tried, but you followed him. And no matter the mistakes that you made, you were relentless. You didn't give up. You wanted to prepare as best as you could for eternity. Which one do you want this morning? In our final verse, we get to see the motivation for the disciples. This was such a cool promise that Jesus gave to his disciples in our final verse. In verse 28, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Wow. Jesus promised the disciples that they were not going to die until they would see him come into his kingdom. We know this event. We call it the ascension. In the book of Acts, we get to see Jesus one more time with the disciples. He ascends to heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father, where he is ruling, and he has ruled every single day since. They got to see that. Now, think about that. Why did Jesus allow them to see that? Because the next day, they're going to be tempted to go back fishing and to waste their lives, pulling a reel. And that ascension event is to help them to hold on. They have something to hold on to for the rest of their lives. So when emperors want to crucify them upside down, they can say, you know what? Forget it. I'm not going to deny Jesus. I know what he did. I saw it. I'm going to hold on. Man, they had that beautiful promise. But you know what? They didn't have this. They didn't have this. This is the guarantee of the promise that what Jesus is going to do is true. Yeah, they got to see the ascension, but they did not see the beauty of God's word in 66 books that we call the Bible. So this is what Jesus offers. So the question becomes, are you willing to forsake temporary lusts, temporary pleasures, fleeting temporary lust of this world for 20, 30, 40, 50 years in exchange for the glory that is eternity? Are you willing to do that? Or are you so addicted to that idol that you can't see past the moment? At Heritage, it is our desire to serve you, to grow, and to continue to grow in your relentless pursuit of Jesus. And within this, God is calling for all of us who are willing to deny those fleshly lusts, to take up that cross, and to follow him. And we do this by rejecting all that's less than God's best. And we do this by fighting for God's interests in our lives and fighting for it in each other. And we're willing to call each other and say, you know this isn't God's best for you. Give it up. If we do this, the attraction of our idols over time will fade. I know I've shared this before, but the things that I struggled with in my 20s, they're not my struggles now. It has nothing to do with me. It's continuing with Jesus. That's the promise. As time goes on, you will conquer. Our idols will be conquered, and God will be enthroned in our hearts.